Good morning. This is part 13 in the teaching series in Ephesians, where Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church. And last, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, starting in chapter 3, verse 1 through 13 in this episode. But before we look there, I want to just review quickly the some things that we just looked at in the past episode of chapter 2, where Paul focuses on sharing some details of the aspects of the mystery that we have that was revealed in Christ, and that Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And so here, back in chapter 1, Paul talks about this mystery that God purposed in Christ, and he set forth there's this mystery that was hidden. And what he means mystery, it means there's this, in times past, in ages past, God didn't reveal all things. And then in Christ, there was something he purposed that those in the Old Testament longed for and looked for, didn't fully understand. But Paul says, here's this mystery, what was hidden before, but God's now revealed it in Christ. He's revealed it to us, his apostles and prophets, and we are now making it known to you so you can understand the mystery of his purpose, so you can then be a part of that. And so in chapter 2, he touches on some of the aspects of that mystery where the Jews didn't really ever think of the Gentiles as being fellow members of God's household and in God's purposes. And Paul talks about how the Gentiles had been brought in. They used to be outsiders, used to be outside the covenant, used to be outside of the hope that is in Christ. But in Christ, they were brought together in. And then he talks about this one new man that Paul talks about, one new man that God purposed in Christ, that between from the two separate groups of people, from Jews and Gentiles, they would come together as believers in Christ and be the one new man, one body of Christ. And that's what he purposed would happen. And Paul was calling them, calling us to recognize the unity of the body of Christ, and that we're purposed to be one new man that represents Christ as him as the head. And then he talks about the temple, that we're the body of Christ, not only the body of Christ, but we're also to be the temple of God. God does not dwell in buildings, but Paul is talking about we are his holy temple, and he has chosen to make us his dwelling place, So we together as a people, where God's spirit resides among us and works in us. And so from that, Paul then goes into chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll start there, 1 through 13, and he says, for this reason, so we're going to talk about for this reason, but for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to sons of men in other generations, that it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Some of the things I already mentioned is really, he writes earlier, and here he reiterates that here in chapter 3, and there's some talk of the mystery that God purposed, that God had hidden in the past ages, but he's purposed in Christ now to be revealed. And he starts off with this chapter, right? No, he didn't write it as chapters, but he's writing a letter. But as we read it in chapters, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, he starts off with, right after talking about us being the temple of the body of Christ, the one new man, he goes, for this reason, Paul is talking about, he's about to pray for these believers based on what he has just written in chapter 2. But he stops abruptly here right in the middle of this sentence for this reason, and then he goes off onto another rabbit trail, just as he did in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 22. That whole chapter is like a rabbit trail that he goes off on in the middle of the prayer that he starts in chapter 1, verse 15. So if you look back at chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians, we see Paul say the same thing. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, where we just started reading this episode, it's like Paul is picking up on the prayer. He started back in Ephesians chapter 1, 15, but had broken off for chapter 2 to give some details and like a rabbit trail. Well, here he comes back again in chapter 3, verse 1, and pick up on that prayer again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, it's like he's going to start to pray. But then again, he starts to go off onto another tangent, another rabbit trail, which then he's going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 14. So next 12 verses we're going to look at, 13 verses, is this little rabbit trail. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, he picks up again and says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Lord, for whom I'm every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of glory. He starts into the prayer like he picks back up on it. So he does that in chapter 1 when he prays. He breaks off for all of chapter 2 into a rabbit trail, and he comes back in chapter 3, verse 1 to start again, but he breaks off into a rabbit trail. So we're going to look at that little rabbit trail in between the prayers again that Paul breaks off into. And what's the rabbit trail? Well, it's right there in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Sorry about that. But verse 1 really probably gives us a hint of why he's going off in this rabbit trail. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Wow, that is different than how he identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1. If you look back there, it says, Paul writes it this way, he goes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. So why the difference in identifying as an apostle at one point, now a prisoner of Christ? What is Paul implying by that? Identification as a prisoner of Christ, is he like playing the victim, or does he want the believers there he's writing to feel bad for him? And there's different questions that come up. Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Here he says he's the sent one by Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 1, he's the captive one of Christ Jesus. So Paul's referring here to his captivity. Is he's referring to his imprisonment in Rome because of his service for Christ, and more specifically because of his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's implying he's Christ's man being held captive by Christ and for Christ. Paul refused to regard himself as a victim either of the Roman government, the Roman emperor, or the Jews. You know, the Jews who are the ones who rose up in this bitter opposition to Paul because he was championing the Gentiles' cause that God had given him. So he understood the mystery that God purposed all along, that the Gentiles would be pulled into the relationship with God, part of his household, and be fellow members of his household and a part of his plan. And he's championing that cause for the Gentiles. And the Jewish people, believers or non-believers, really were furious with Paul doing that. There was a bitter opposition against Paul. And they're the cause of why Paul has been imprisoned and now in Rome. But Paul saw his imprisonment as a mark of his apostleship and a result of his faithfulness to the stewardship God had given him among the Gentiles. Plus, Paul does not want the believers to feel bad or guilty, but to recognize God's sovereignty and glory in the situation. So he's saying, like, recognize this is not your fault. You're not to blame for this. this is part of God's plan, and I willfully will be a part of God's plan, whether it brings me to prison or not. So he sees that, he goes, I'm not your prisoner, I'm not Rome's prisoner, I'm not the Jews' prisoner. I'm held captive by Christ, and I'm held captive for him and for his cause. And so Paul doesn't want those believers to feel bad or guilty. He wants them to really recognize God's sovereignty. Just like he starts off in chapter 1, the providence of God and God's sovereignty and working all things to the purpose of his will. And Paul is modeling for them and for us what it means to be obedient to God's call and purposes no matter the cost, and to rejoice in God in it, whatever the cost is. This challenges all of us. How do we see our circumstances and situations? Do we see God sovereign over all those things? Do we feel like we're a captive or a prisoner to our circumstances, to the things happening in our life, to the even the opposition of people bring against us? And is that what we're captive to, or are we captive by Jesus? And are we captive for him and for his cause and for his glory and for his purposes? And it's a challenge for us to see things in that light, that God is sovereign all things and he's working all things according to the purposes of his will, even the littlest and smallest of details in our life, even the hardships, even the blessings. All those things are working towards God's end and God's purposes. So let's go to verse 2. Verse 1, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul makes the assumption that they know something, know this about him, this stewardship of God's grace that was given to him for their sake. Paul had a reputation of championing the God's purposes for the Gentiles, and that they were equal partners with the Jews. So there's this reputation Paul had throughout that area. And even Colossians 1:25, it talks about Paul. Paul writes, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And here he's talking, he's writing to a predominantly Gentile church, the Colossian church at Colossae. And so what does stewardship mean? What is Paul saying? He's a steward of something here. And what does his stewardship look like? Well, stewardship means this careful, responsive oversight of something that's been entrusted to you. It's done willingly on behalf of or for the sake of someone else. The Greek word that we have here in verse 2 that's translated stewardship can also mean administration or plan. So Paul was to administer God's grace. It wasn't just given to him to hold on to. It was something to him to administer and to give out. And it was given to him, this stewardship, this administration of the grace that's been given him. And this trust of grace was given to Paul to dispense, to hand out, to make sure the Gentiles at Ephesus, as he says, it's been given to me for you. He was talking to them. He's saying this stewardship, this administration of the God's grace was for me to come and to dispense it to you so you could partake of it. See, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul was not referring here to saving grace also, like we think of grace as what we're the act of saving us, like which is mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, where it says you're saved by grace. But this word grace here has another meaning. There's other meanings. There's other aspects of grace. Here it's meaning that the divine influence upon the heart or the endowment and enablement that God gives us. So this grace is what carried Paul. It's what enabled him to carry out God's purpose for him in being an apostle to the Gentiles. He's talking about, here's this grace that's been given to me, this endowment, this divine influence of my heart to understand what God's put in me, to then actually then do that work of being that apostle to the Gentiles, to send one to them, to bring them the grace that he's received. So Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles as well as to Israel. And God entrusted him with his grace of the gospel for the Gentiles by revealing the mystery to him. We've already read a little bit about that mystery in chapter 2, where Paul goes over some aspects of that mystery that God purposed in Christ. In the next few verses, Paul is going to go further into some of those aspects of the mystery for us to understand that. And just that idea of a stewardship, it's something that we're called to also. We've been given grace. We may not be called to this specific thing like Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, this whole group of people, but we have grace been given to us, and we're called not to just hold on to it to ourselves, but to administer it and to share it with others and dispense it so others can experience the same grace, saving grace, influence on our own hearts. Let's go back and read chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In verse 3, Paul writes that the mystery was made known to him by revelation. So the mystery is the grace mentioned in verse 2. So the mystery's disclosure was given to Paul by revelation, which in fact he had already written about, as I said, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. But the stewardship of grace was really all about the mystery or the secret plan by which God had all along purposed to incorporate the Gentiles into the one body of the church as equal partners with the Jews. In verse 3 there, it says that Paul received the mystery. It was disclosed by God to Paul by direct revelation, giving him insight into the mystery. So what does revelation and insight mean, and how do we receive it? Just as Paul did then, how do we receive revelation and insight now? Well, revelation itself, that word, just means spiritual enlightenment. It's not figuring it out, but something hidden that is disclosed by God, and the individual has no other way to know it. So revelation always comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, insight is wisdom and discernment and understanding gained through experience, learning, and practical application of the revelation and the connecting multiple scriptures that go to it. So Paul's prayer in back in chapter 1, verse 16 through 23, he says talks about this prayer for revelation insight. There's a connection to what he says here about himself getting revelation insight. When Paul talks about having been given revelation, Paul may be talking about his experience on the Damascus Road when he encounters Christ for the first time. And this would have been the beginning of the revelation and the insight that would come. Let's look at a couple of scripture verses that talk about Paul getting that revelation. In Acts chapter 26, verse 12 through 18, Luke, the writer of Acts, records Paul's testimony he gives before King Agrippa in a court hearing when he was imprisoned. And it reads in Acts 26, verse 12 through 18. This is Luke recording Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here's Paul's testimony in Acts, where Luke records it, of that experience he had at the Damascus Road, where he encounters Jesus, who questions, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul asks who you are, and he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I'm the Lord. And Paul says that Jesus speaks to him in those moments and says, I'm telling you what I've appeared to you for. I'm sending you to the Gentiles so that you may turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here's Paul's, that's why I say the revelation Paul says he receives, it probably starts right at these moments when he first encounters Jesus. And the revelation is something he can't work up on his own. He can't make up on his own. It's an encounter with God brings to him and brings spiritual enlightenment and speaks to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that, there's insight that comes, a wisdom and discernment and understanding as God speaks to us and our experiences, our learning, our practical application of the revelation, and the connecting to other multiple scriptures. And that's what Paul's starting right here in that moment in Acts. And in Galatians 1, 11 through 16, Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, and he writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so zealously, extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Here Paul talks about this ministry, this calling, this anointing that Jesus comes and gives to him, a revelation who he is in Christ and what he's called to do for Christ, being a voice for the Gentiles. That's why he champions their cause to be seen as part of the body of Christ. And that's why he was arrested. And that's why he says in the very beginning, "I'm a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you." He's a prisoner to what Jesus said to him, not the circumstances, not to the Roman government, not to the Jews, but Jesus, who called him initially. And that's important to remember. Now, Paul is talking about the mystery that's been revealed to him, and that being the Gentiles were all along purposed by God before time to be fellow heirs with the Jewish believers, to be partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus, just like what they were. And I'm going to reread Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He talks about his own personal revelation. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that has it now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul's talking about, it's not just me that received this revelation, it's also those apostles and prophets that God has called to hear the revelation and the mystery being revealed that the Gentiles are included in as part of heirs of Christ. Let's look now at another scripture, Colossians 1, 26 to 27. Before we read that, really see, Paul receives a revelation, and he tells us that in Acts 26, and in the Ephesians 3, 5, he talks about the holy apostles and prophets also received a revelation by the Spirit of God. Now let's read what Paul writes in Colossians in 1, 26 to 27. "The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So first the revelation of Paul, then also the apostles and prophets, and then now Paul says to all the saints. And the mystery is that Gentiles are part of the body of Christ. They are fellow heirs with the Jews. They are the riches of the glorious mystery is that Christ is in them also, as well as to the Jewish believers. So what does reveal mean? And what's the point Paul is making here? Well, reveal means it's to uncover, to unveil something. that has previously been completely covered or hidden. Now, it would be wrong to say that the mystery was partially uncovered in the Old Testament. See, there was no revelation of this mystery given in the Old Testament, and this mystery was revealed for the first time in the New Testament, as Paul talks about. In the Old Testament, it was usually understood to say that the Gentiles might flock admiringly to restored Israel and become proselytes or Jews. So the Old Testament saints did not realize or have any clue that the old theocracy would be superseded by the body of Christ composed of Jews and Gentiles forming one new man, as Paul talks about. Colossians 1:26 is really a parallel verse to Ephesians 3:5. It clearly states the mystery was kept hidden for ages, but is now, meaning the times of the apostles and prophets, those earlier prophets, including Paul, but now it's made manifest also to the saints. In the past, the mystery was not known, but now it is known. The mystery was now disclosed to men and other generations, but it has now been revealed. It's been revealed by the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, where we read that earlier. And its recipients were God's holy apostles and prophets. So by the Spirit, it's been revealed to them. Revelation was given to the apostles and prophets, and that Paul was one of those who was to disseminate it, who was to administer that message to other believers. And in Colossians, Paul says the mystery was revealed to God's saints or all believers. And in Ephesians, he says it is revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets. So what is Paul applying about the revelation being given to the holy apostles and prophets? And that's, he puts that word there, holy, or set apart, some think he may be having making a point of superiority of the apostles and prophets, that Paul was establishing that, but that would not go with him calling himself the least, when he talks and writes about himself. Paul is not assuming some moral superiority here, or because they're apostles and prophets that they're better than, or they have more than the non-prophet or apostle. No, Paul was the first to receive the revelation of the mystery. That is not immediately recognized by the rest of the church. But it was also revealed then to the holy apostles and prophets. And the word holy means set apart. And Paul was saying that the apostles and prophets were set apart for the special task of disseminating and proclaiming Christ and the fullness of this mystery, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs, members of the same household, part of the same new man that Christ purposed, God purposed in Christ, part of the body of Christ, part of the temple of God, where God dwells now. And so that whole thing is, Paul's talking about, so this disclosure was made to the whole church of Christ through the apostles and prophets, of whom Paul was one. Indeed, he was the first to receive this truth. So what we looked at in this session is that Paul talks about himself being now a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. First it was he was an apostle, now he's saying he's a prisoner. He's letting them know he's not a prisoner of the Romans or the Jews. No, he's a prisoner of Christ and for Christ's purposes, which was the message that the Gentiles were to be part of the body of Christ. And so he champions that cause, that message, that revelation he gets. And he talks about the revelation, the mystery that was hidden before, that now God's grace has come to him and he's got a stewardship to administer and disseminate that message that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. And so he's speaking and he lets them know that he has this stewardship that he has been given of grace. And really, it's a reminder of us. We all have been given a stewardship of the grace that we've been shown, understanding what God has done in Christ Jesus. And Paul is calling the church, not just that he's going to have the stewardship, he's letting them know that he has it. I've handed it off to you. You're called to do the same thing. You're supposed to administer and disseminate the grace that you've received also. And Paul also talks about revelation. The revelation you received, it wasn't man-given, it was God-given, but by the Holy Spirit. We looked at a couple other scriptures, Paul's own testimony in Acts and some of his letters from the Galatians to the Colossians, where he speaks about him receiving the revelation, the apostle prophet receiving the revelation, and then them that are called to proclaim the gospel and the good news, the fullness of that mystery, that the Gentiles are part of that body of Christ now and part of that temple that God dwells in, and that it was then administered or disseminated to all the saints. And the body of Christ was supposed to realize this and then also steward the same way that Paul was given that message. So I want to challenge you as we close this episode, is that Paul's been given a stewardship of a message. And so are you and I, as it was passed on from generation to generation, as a baton in a race is passed on to the next runner. We've been given grace and called to be a steward of that mystery. And it's important. It's not just about a mystery, not a stewardship, just about grace as in God forgives us in Christ. It's about the full purpose. Paul's trying to get the church to understand that in the letter to Ephesians, that there's this purpose that God had in Christ Jesus, which is more than just forgiveness of sin. It's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the temple of God where God dwells, his people, and that mystery of the one new man. And so I challenge you to think about that. Understand who you are and what you're a part of and what you've been given a stewardship of. And so with that, I pray God would really reveal to you who you are in him and what you have been given in Christ to be a steward of. And God give you the courage and the wisdom to now administer that same grace Paul was given and that you have been now given as you administer to others so they know and understand not only salvation, but the full mystery of what God purposed in Christ. And until next week, you be blessed.